Paul said, "For though I be free from all, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." The message tonight is something that we don't hear or think about very often, very much. Most of us here tonight know the gospel. Certainly, most everyone here knows it in our heads, mentally. We have if someone asks you, what's the gospel? You could give probably a pretty good answer to that question. And we know what a sinner is by God's grace, don't we? We know that it's not just doing some bad things or being relatively, comparatively evil outwardly. It's a sin nature. It's a principle of the heart. Sin is what we are. We are enmity with God by nature. We know that. But what we have some insight into here in this passage tonight, Paul preached the gospel to sinners. And he says here in this passage why and with what attitude he does so. That's interesting to me as a preacher, and I know it will be to you as someone who loves the gospel and regularly hears and rejoices in the gospel. Why do we preach and with what attitude? How do we approach this thing of the gospel, the preaching of it? Is it important to you? Is it everything to you? Paul said, "I do what I do for the gospel's sake." The word free here, though I be free from all, the word men is not in the original text, but I believe he's talking about men because he goes on to say, "Yet I've made myself servant unto all." And that's certainly men he's talking about there, don't you think? So I believe men is not inappropriate there, but he says free. I'm free from all. What does he mean by free? It means without obligation, not bound as a servant to any, not bound to, not obligated to. Now, there's a sense in which that's absolutely true. Obviously, Paul said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a sense in which the preacher and all who know the Lord Jesus Christ are obligated to others. And Paul knew that. He's the one that said it in Romans 1:14. He said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." And that word debtor there mean is to owe or be obligated to somebody. So it's just the opposite, isn't it? It's just the opposite. He says here in Romans, "I am debtor. I am obligated to the Greeks and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is," listen to the context of why he says I'm a debtor, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. I've got to preach the gospel to you." Why? Because I'm a debtor. I'm obligated to do it. By who? By God. God said, "Go and preach." He said, "You will be my witness." And he's obligated to God. There's also a sense in which we're obligated to sinners, aren't we? In what way? Well, Paul here, he's talking, as I said, about preaching the gospel and his willingness and boldness to do that wherever a door is opened. At Rome also, he said, "There might be bonds, there might be chains, there might be death awaiting me there, but I'm going to go preach there anyway. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not afraid to preach it," because he was obligated by the call of God, but also because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And there is that obligation that any human being has to another human being to administer whatever is needed, especially if it's life-saving. Especially if it's vital. Now you think about that. If a medicine is needed to save somebody's life and I've got it, it's available, if I'll just give it and I withhold it, that makes me a criminal, doesn't it? I'm criminal to do that. If not in the letter, definitely morally. So there's an obligation, isn't there? If a rope is needed, somebody's hanging off a cliff, and I walk by and I've got a rope in my backpack, and I say, "Well, You know, you should have brought a rope with you. That's tough, you know, or you should have been careful. I'm a criminal. There's an obligation. And how can we know what we know about Christ and who He is and what He did for sinners and see them steeped in ignorance and tradition and foolishness and not and pass by an opportunity to be a witness for Christ? It's spiritually criminal to do it. And so there is a sense in which he was obligated. But here, and you are too. That's my point, and me too. But here in 1 Corinthians, he's saying that he had not received any support from these Corinthians. He said, I use not my liberty by the word of God on the authority of God. It's right for those who are partakers of spiritual things to bestow physical things. But he said, I haven't used that, and I'm not therefore bound by any obligation to you that way. He could have justifiably gone and ministered to those who did support him, would and did so. And there were those who the Corinthian believers did support. In verse 12, he said, others have this power over you, so why not me and Barnabas? And so they were supporting somebody. Paul could have left them to those to minister to them. But Paul was gifted of God to confirm the churches and to teach things that were being left, being abandoned. Paul was gifted by God to warn and to exhort regarding things that were necessary in the church. And he said, I made myself servant unto all, though not obligated to do it in this case. Why'd you do that, Paul? That I might gain the more. Now he uses this language that I might gain the more. And then if you look down in verse, we started in verse 19, I believe it's in verse 22. Yeah, look at 22. He said, to the weak became I as weak, as he elaborates on what he means by gaining the more. He said that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's interesting language, isn't it? We don't go around saying I'm trying to save people. And what did Paul mean by that I might gain the more, that I might save some? The context refers to Paul's work as a second cause in the ministry of Christ. Paul knew who saved sinners. Nobody was used more than the Apostle Paul to preach and teach the doctrine, the gospel of free grace, salvation by free grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody was used more than he was. And he's not contradicting that. God is the first cause of everything. And yet Paul uses common language here that we do every day, attributing things to secondary causes, don't we? We say, I preach, I study, I do that. If I do anything, I do it by God's power, don't I? In his strength. Especially if it's something that's a work of faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. And yet I do it, and we speak that way, and we understand what we mean. So we don't get hung up on that. God is the first cause. We understand that. It's by his ordaining grace, by his predestination, by his power in the preaching, all through from beginning and the end. Christ said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the author of your faith and the finisher of it and everything in between. And Paul knew that. Paul preached that and taught it. So that's not what he's saying there. What he is saying is this. Nothing means more to me than to see sinners saved by God's grace. That's why he did what he did. And when he uses that language, don't concentrate on the I so much as the save, that they might be saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, he said, is that they might be saved. They might be saved. His desire wasn't for support or recognition. He said, I forego your support. And yet I minister to you. Why? That I might gain some for Christ. It was for the glory of God and the good of God's people that he did what he did. And you can either believe that or not. You can say, well, Paul was a hypocrite, you know. He sure did brag on himself a lot. I don't find it to be that way, do you? He said, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. He that planteth is nothing. And he that watereth is nothing. Thank God that he gave us the blessing of doing some planting and some watering. I'm glad to be in on it, aren't you? But we're nothing. Nothing. And he didn't want the gospel to be put in a bad light. And he wanted to serve men in the cause of truth. Verse 18. He said, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. I want to preach it in such a way that no bad light is shed upon my gospel, upon the one that I preach. That nobody has any occasion. You remember David's great sin, God said, was that he gave occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Oh, I don't want to do that. That's why God disciplined him pretty harshly, didn't he? Because you gave occasion to the enemies of God to speak blasphemy against God. I don't want to be there. And neither did Paul. And that's what he said there. And any preacher with any other motive than these, the glory of Christ, the untainted, uninterrupted, unsullied glory of Christ. I want everybody to praise his name. Even the enemies of Christ, when he shone forth in his glory, they said, nobody ever spake like this man. Even his enemies will have to think highly of him if we get our heart's desire. Is that how you are? I know it is. And anybody with any other motive than those, the glory of Christ and the good of his sheep, is not God's preacher. He's somebody else's preacher. You just mark that down. That I might gain them. Not gain praise or gain possessions or gain worldly support, but gain men for his glory. That's what that I might gain more. Now, Paul's daily desire was to preach the gospel everywhere a door was opened by God to do so. In Colossians 4:3, he said, with all praying also for us. Pray for us. Why, Paul? What do you want me to pray for, Paul? That God would open unto us a door of utterance. When you're just a voice like John the Baptist, what greater thing could you desire than a door of utterance? That's what voices do. They utter. That's what we desire. A door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Pray for me that God would open a door that I could go through and preach his name. Preach the glories of Christ. Now, whatever you do in this world, if you're an auto mechanic or a salesman or whatever it is you do, you need to understand also, this is not just talking about preachers. Our business as believers in this world is as witnesses of Christ. Go and preach. And you do that by supporting the gospel where you are. And you do that by doing like Paul, open a door. Somebody could be brought to hear the gospel. I could somehow be an influence on somebody for Christ. And that's the prayer of all believers. And I want us to understand that. And look at verse 20. He said, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. He said, I'm servant unto all. And now he's explaining that. I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. That would be the Gentiles, those who had no regard or tradition in the law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He didn't say, and maybe it sounds like this on the surface, maybe you heard it this way. He didn't say, I pretended to be something I'm not in order to be popular with people, so everybody would like me, you know. when I was around the Jews, I acted like a Jew so the Jews would like me. You know, that's how some people, you know what that's called? A hypocrite. And it's never right or good to be a hypocrite. Never. Not to be popular with people so people will like me, or for personal gain. I know those who have changed their message. They come to a place and they know what is expected of them to preach, so they make an effort at it so that they could prosper for their own gain, for popularity, because they know what those folks wanted to hear. That's hypocrisy. No, what he's saying is this. In his heart, he became as a Jew or a Greek, or what, he put himself in their shoes, in their place. You heard that saying, to walk a mile in somebody else's shoes. That's a pretty good illustration of what he's talking about here. I became, from their perspective, I saw the gospel and I preached accordingly. Now, let me explain that further. We know that he did not use certain liberties that would have offended certain ones, and that was a way in which he conformed to their different cases, but he taught them in ways appropriate to their case. In other words, to the Jew, he spoke of things concerning the moral law and how those things are fulfilled in Christ, because that's what they were taken up with, the moral law. They trusted in their rituals and ceremonies and traditions, in their heritage. And so Paul preached to them a certain way. That wouldn't have meant much to the Gentiles if he'd have talked about how all these sacrifices and things are fulfilled in Christ, because the Gentiles never observed those things anyway. You see what I'm saying? To them, under the law, he became as under the law. He put himself in their heart, in their shoes, and said, these are the things that they're trusting in, and these are their idols, so I'll tear those idols down when I'm preaching to them. You see that? That he might gain those that are under the law. And to the Gentile, he preached a little bit different. And to the weak, he understood their situation and their case and conformed to that in the preaching. Not that the message was different, but the way that it was preached was different. The Lord Jesus Christ dealt differently with some than he did others. With the weak, he dealt with them as being weak. He said at one time, there are many things I need to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Some may have been able to bear them, but others may not, you see. There are those who are weak and those who are strong. But to the Gentile, now the Gentile was never bound to the moral law, but to them he spoke of their false gods. You remember when he went to Athens and he saw all of their false gods, and he said, I perceive that you're too superstitious. He preached different to them a little bit in the manner of his preaching, in the way he approached the gospel, than he did to the Jew. He spoke of their false gods and how there's one God. You've raised these statues to all these gods, and then there's one that's to the unknown God. Let me tell you about the one you don't know. You see, that was different than how he preached in the temple, in the tabernacles, in the Jewish synagogues. Those that were under the law were bound to old things, old traditions, old customs, the old covenant. And those who were not under the law were concerned with always wanting to hear some new thing. You remember what he said? It says there in Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at it in a minute. It says they were taken up all the time with just wanting to hear something new. The Jews were looking at all the old traditions, the old covenant. And the Greeks, they just wanted to hear some new philosophy, some new angle on things. You know, somebody's new opinion about what's truth, what the meaning of life is, and all that. Different. And so Paul preached to them that were under the law as being under the law, and to them that were not as being not under the law. In Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 13, this is the language in which Paul spoke to the Jews. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. and verse 6. He said, "But now hath he," that is Christ, "obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.'" You see, this is not a covenant of works. It's not this, thou shalt not, thou shalt. This is a covenant of grace. I'll put my law in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they're all going to know me." Why? They shall all be taught of God. "From the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." Not if. I will be. "And their sins and their iniquities will..." That's the gospel that Paul had to preach to these Jews, because they were looking back at that old covenant and said, if we observe this just right and do this on this day and don't do that ever, then God will be pleased with us. He's saying, they didn't keep it. You're not keeping it. No sinner has ever kept it. What you need to hear about is the new covenant, the covenant of grace, wherein God said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people and I will be merciful to you. That's the gospel they needed to hear. And he preached to them that way. And in verse 13, he said, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old." Quit cutting the throats of lambs. Christ is our lamb. Quit shedding the blood of animals. Christ's blood is the only blood that God will accept. "Now that which decayeth and waxeth old, it's ready to vanish away." Quit trusting in those things, Jew. And then listen to how he talked to the Gentiles now. "To those concerned with new things, he spoke the ancient truth of God." Listen to it. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 20. "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." These are the Athenians wanting to know what Paul talking about. "What in the world are you saying, Paul? These things are strange to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." And they were excited to hear it because, look at verse 21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new." You got a different angle on things, Paul? Let's hear it. We want to hear it. Okay. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world." That's getting back on there pretty old, isn't it? That's a long time ago. He started at the beginning. You see, with the Jews, they were trusted in the old things, the old traditions, the old covenant. And Paul said, let me tell you something about the new covenant. But these wanted to hear something new. So he said, let me tell you about the God that made the worlds. He started back there. "Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth." Take these idols down. The one that made you, he's God. And you can't make a picture of him. You can't carve him out of stone. He made you out of the dust. You don't make him. Oh, do you see that? "And he dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Don't worry so much about the place of worship. He told that woman at the well. She said, you worship in here and there, and we worship there. And he said, the time is coming and now is that they that worship this God, they're not going to worship him on a mountain or in a valley. They're going to worship him in spirit, wherever they are, and in truth. That's who God is right there. And that's how he's worshiped. And that's what not in temples made with hands. It don't matter where you are. It's who. It's a heart worship of a person, of a spirit. neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You don't give him shape. He gives you life and breath and everything you have. And hath made of one blood all nations of men. He made Adam. And everybody from Adam. The first Adam. And then he begins to tell them about the second Adam. And he ends by the... We'll skip down for the sake of time. But look at verse 31. He said, because God, this God I'm telling you about that made the world and everything in it, and you and everybody else, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. The new Adam, the second Adam. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. That one that came out of the grave like he said he was going to in 3 days, God's going to judge you by him. You better bow to him. You better go to him. You better trust him. You better believe on him. And so you see, he preached unto them the ancient gospel, the gospel that God has been declaring from the beginning of time. He hath ordained, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained of old, before the worlds were made. That's what they needed to hear. It's the same gospel, isn't it? But you have to see from their perspective. In our day, the religious people of our day need to hear of the sovereign God who does what he wants to, when he wants to, with whom he wants to. You know why? Because they're coming from a religious background that says God is waiting over in a corner for you to do what he wants you to do. And we're going to have to see that. We're going to have to speak to them as how they are, aren't we? And that's why we preach like we do. It's the same gospel. It's Christ. But we speak a little differently to different ones, don't we? I don't preach to you necessarily in the same manner that I would if I was invited to preach somewhere else where they perhaps didn't believe. Not that I would cut or compromise the message. God forbid that. But you see, the perspective is different. To the Jew, he preached as to the Jew, and to the Gentile as to them that were not under the law. And so, look at this again. Now, Paul's motive is established in this. Whoever he was preaching to, in whatever manner, however he approached it, from whatever perspective he perceived them to be coming from, and therefore addressed certain things because of that, stressed them. Here's why he did it: for the gospel's sake. Not for popularity. If anything, the message has got to be more offensive to the Jew. He preached in such a way that all of their old traditions were destroyed. That's not becoming something to be more popular, is it? He's preaching different than he would to the Gentile, but not to get them to like him. If anything, they would hate him the more for preaching in the manner that he did to them, because he deliberately tore down their idols. And to the Gentiles, the same thing. They had different idols. Their idols weren't the traditions and customs of the Mosaic law. They were statues and philosophies. And Paul ripped them down too. And not to be popular, he did it for the gospel's sake. And that's the same thing as saying for Christ's sake. Because it was Christ that said, go and preach. And he's the reason we do. It's the gospel cause that Christ has commissioned us to give ourselves to. And as part and parcel of honoring Christ in his gospel, Paul wanted those to whom he preached to be partakers of the favor of God in Christ. Did you see that in the language there? To be partakers. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I like the way he said that. He didn't say that you might be partaker thereof with me, as though he were ahead of them somehow, or greater than them in some way, but that I might be partaker with you. I want us all together to be partaker of the grace of God in Christ. And he said that in such an humble way, I think. But also he said it that way in this sense. God said, I'll have mercy. His gospel It's the power of God unto salvation. It's how God can have mercy on a sinner and still be God. God said, I will have mercy. I will give sinners life. And this life is in my Son. And Paul said, I just want to be in on that. You see that? I just want to be a partaker of the gospel. Do you have any greater aspirations than that? Any greater ambition? I just want in on it. I don't want a bigger mansion than anybody else. I don't want some crown with a bunch of jewels in it. All the glory goes to Him. I just want to be in on it. I want to be a partaker of it. You see that? I thought that was beautiful. And now look at these three words. By all means. This is Paul who said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know who God is. They're out praising God and worshiping God and loving Jesus and getting everybody saved, and they don't know who God is. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And he said, my prayer and my heart's desire to God for them is that God would save them. You see that? And as for my part, by all means. By all means. Paul uses an analogy here of sports that we're going to look at in a moment. So I'll use an analogy. When I was in business and many obstacles arise in business, you know. One of the ways that salesmanship is described is overcoming obstacles, overcoming objections. And we learned how to do that. But one of the things that we always said, and this is probably something that Ken has heard, and any of you that are in any kind of a sales background has heard before, whatever it takes. Have you heard that before? All of you have heard that saying before. But you, in the context of business, I heard that a lot. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. If you got to work 20 hours a day, 22, 16, whatever. Whatever it takes. If you have to be smarter, if you have to invest, go to school, learn, whatever. Whatever. Whatever encompasses a lot, doesn't it? And I'll tell you what else encompasses a lot. By all means. Everything that doesn't compromise the gospel. Whatever God gives me grace to do. Whatever God shows me to do, are you willing to do it for the sake of God's sheep? Christ said, if you've done it to one of them, you've done it to me. And are you concerned? Let me ask you a question that I asked myself as I was studying this. Do you care whether sinners go to hell or not? Man, you ought not to be asking stuff like that, Chris. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm in dead earnest about that. Do you care? I asked myself that. And I'm not real proud of the answer that I came to. Because I'll tell you this, our flesh doesn't give a hoot. Did you know that? We don't give a hoot by nature whether everybody goes to hell except me or not. Maybe me and just a few others that I love, and the motive in that is selfish. Are you honest enough to admit that? But by the grace of God, do you care? Does it mean anything to you? Paul said, by all means. He said, I suffer loss. We suffer all things, he said, in this very context. Why, Paul? For the gospel's sake. Was he bragging on himself, or was he just being honest? Every believer now is committed to this. By all means. The flesh doesn't much care. But Paul was able to say by God's grace, if I have to do without, suffer all things, it's all right if it's necessary to this end, that I might save some. Now you can... I know religion has talked about getting people saved and winning souls and nonsense like that. Forget about them. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? and what's your business? What kind of perspectives does that put upon your life and what you do? By all means. That's humbling, isn't it? Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Everybody's running. But one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There's a lot of I in that. But you know, the context here is Paul is setting himself forth as an example here. I do this, I do that, and it's by God's grace. He said, I am what I am. There's a couple of I's in that too. By the grace of God. And he said, you be followers of me as I am of Christ. And that's what he's saying here. And I do this and I do that. And I give you examples sometimes that are my own testimony, if you will. I don't know your testimony. I can't talk about you like I can about me. I can give you my examples sometimes, not to puff up myself. But I can't speak for anybody but me. You understand that? And neither could Paul. But he said, as far as I'm concerned, I'm running this thing to obtain. Now, what did he mean by that? So run. He said, so run. Now, he's making a comparison here, and he said, here's what happens in this scenario. Now, you do this. He's making an analogy here. Now, there are obviously ways in which a race does not typify the gospel or hearing the gospel or the cause of the gospel. It's not a competition where we want to be honored instead of others, to receive glory and recognition for ourselves, like some would run in a race or in the Olympics or whatever. And we know that from Matthew chapter 20. You remember the mother of Zebedee's children? She came with her sons and it says, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. And I'll skip a little bit for the sake of time. But when the ten heard this, that they were wanting to sit on his right hand, the other ten, they were moved with indignation against the two. I probably would have been too, wouldn't you? It's not a competition. It's not, you know, we want to sit on your right hand, not them, you know. We want the glory. And Jesus called them unto him. He said, okay, y'all come here. You 12, come here right now. And he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. They're big shots, and then they're underlings. He said, it shall not be so among you. This is not a competition. This is not for my glory, for me to get to the top of the heap. That's how this world operates. It's not going to be like that among you. Can you hear the Son of God saying that to his choice disciples? And he said, I'll tell you something else. Whosoever will be chief among you, get on your knees and serve. Let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man. You want an example in this? God Almighty left his throne, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Son of God came down here. And as the Son of Man, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Would that make an impression on you if the Lord Jesus said that to you after you just got through saying, I want to be the big shot in heaven? I want that big mansion on the corner, you know, or an extra couple of jewels in my crown. It shall not be so among you, my friends. No, no. So Paul's using this analogy here to illustrate only in the ways that he specifies. and you notice it, that you may obtain. A runner in a race has one goal. One goal. Were you here Sunday? One thing have I desired of the Lord. And that's what I'm going to run after, David said. That's what I seek after. I'm running for this, that I might behold His beauty and inquire in His house. And Paul said, you got one goal, to get to the finish line and receive the prize. What's the prize, Paul? Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What's your salvation, Paul? You getting hold of Christ? No, He got hold of me. That's my salvation. But I'm fixing to run after Him too. You watch me. I got to get to Him. Got to have Him. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But here's what I do. This one thing. One thing. One thing I do. Forgetting all my righteousness. In this context, he said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Dung, loss for the sake of Christ now. And forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize. What prize? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's the prize. So run that you may obtain. Don't stop running till you're in His presence. Is that what Paul said? To not reach this goal and gain this prize is to be a reprobate. Verse 31, he said, I do this lest when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word is reprobate. Reprobate. Now we know that it's not our ability to run that saves us. Because we're good, you know, we live in the Christian life and we just, you know, so good at it. But we do run. We do run. We do run. When God said to King David, I've delivered the Philistines into your hands, now go fight them. You think David fought with any less zeal because of that? You think when a Philistine squared off with him on the battlefield, he was just, you know, kind of, yeah, let me get my sword out here. What do you think would have happened to him if he would have been like that? There is discipline, endurance, and striving in this race. That's why he compares it to a race. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That's endurance. Run with endurance. Run and keep on running. And when it hurts, run some more. And when you can't run no more, keep running. Run with endurance. The race that is set before us. Looking unto the finish line. Looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith. It's not our running that gets us there. He's the author. He's the one that authored our faith. He's the one that gave it to us. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. And He's the finisher of it. We're going to get there because of Him. We started in this race because of Him. We run in His strength, and we're going to get there because of His grace. I think it was Spurgeon that said, if I'm one step from the gates of glory and God leaves me there, I won't make it. I won't get in. He's going to have to carry me in, or I'm not getting in. The author and finisher of our faith. Here's an example for you again. Who for the joy that was set before Him, who for the goal that was put before Him in the race, He endured the cross for that joy, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Are you weary? Have you done too much? Have you fought too hard in this battle? Consider him, Paul said. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, Paul said. Have you? I hadn't either. He's right. He got me. Paul describes this running in two final ways that are very instructive. He said, I fight. And here's how I do it. The running and the fighting. He describes this in two ways here, in negative senses. Not this way. Uncertainly. Do you know what the goal is? You know where you're going? You know what the object is? Are you still thinking that there's something to this world? Are you undecided maybe a little bit about it? Or with all of your heart, are you committed to Christ? You see, that's uncertainly. That's being double-minded, double-hearted. Well, yeah, I want to go to heaven when I die, and you know, I agree with the doctrine, and you know, I've always loved Jesus, but you know, I've got my life. The Lord Jesus said, "He that saveth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall save it." I'm not getting on you tonight. I'm just telling you what this book says, and this is not to bring believers under a yoke of bondage again. That's not what this is. That's not saying if you don't run hard enough and if you don't strive enough, you know, you're not going to make it. That's not what this is. All this is saying this. Those who know Christ are committed to him. And those who don't are not. They're not. They're not even in the race. Are you? If not, then you need to fix your eyes on the goal. On Christ Jesus and the favor of God in him. And you need to run to Christ. You don't need to act more like a Christian. You don't need to run harder. You're not even in the race. You see, the answer to your problem, if you're not committed to Christ, is not more commitment. That's not it. You don't need to act better. You need Christ. And if you are committed to him, then this is an exhortation to you. And an encouragement. Run with joy. Run with perseverance. Don't be weary in well-doing, he said in another place. Because in due season we're going to reap. We're going to be with him. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that we're going to have with him forever. So don't be weary. Don't be weary. That's what this is. And then he said, are you uncertain about what this is about? It's about Christ and his glory and getting to him. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And then he said this, here's another way that I don't fight. As one that beateth the air. You know what that is now. Somebody that's shadow boxing, just punching the air. You know what they're doing? They're practicing for a fight. He said, this is not practice. We in the fight. We're in it right now. This is it. Have you realized that lately? This is it, my friends. In 30, 40 years, 50 years from now, every one of us is going to be dead. All of us. Except maybe our smallest children here. Just a little while. We're all going to be gone. This is it. We're in the fight right now. I don't know about you, but I have a feeling King David fought harder knowing that God had already given him the victory. Don't you reckon? He said, I have doubtless delivered them into your hands. Let me get my sword out. You know what I'm talking about? If you know him, I believe you do. I believe you do. Run with joy. Run with joy and run hard. Run hard. This is not warm-up time. It's time to fight in earnest. Paul said in Romans 13:11 that knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. Why, Paul? For our now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Not because if you don't, you're going to go to hell when you die. But because, look, the end of the race is coming. Let's run harder. When you see that finish line, that's when you pick it up, isn't it? You're not going, oh, well, I'm almost there. I think I can slow down now. No, when I see the finish line and I'm close, that's when I leave it all on the table, don't you? Leave it all right out there on the field. Whatever is left. And Paul's saying, our salvation is nearer than it was when we first believed on Christ. Therefore, let's wake up. Let's wake up. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light and walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Put away these childish things. Be a man. Be a woman. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good way to say it, isn't it? Put on Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In Hebrews 2:1, he said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or do you hear the gospel earnestly? How shall we escape if we neglect, if we're careless of so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Are we in earnest regarding the gospel? Now in the next chapter, Paul reminds them of some examples of some in the Old Testament that weren't in earnest, that weren't running for the prize, that weren't committed to Christ, that weren't in the race. They proved that they weren't. And he shows how God dealt with them. And he does so as a warning. And we'll see that next time. But as I said, this is not to put believers under bondage. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're committed to Christ. Take this exhortation to heart. And when you're discouraged, Paul said, consider him. You haven't yet resisted unto blood. It's really, this affliction that we have in this life is light affliction, isn't it? There's not much to it. Be encouraged, be exhorted in the race, in the fight. And if you're not committed to Christ, if this language is foreign to you, just because you have Christian parents or come to church every once in a while, don't hope in that. Don't trust in that. Set your heart on Christ. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And run to him with all your heart. He's God's salvation. He's the only righteousness a sinner has before God. And the only sin offering whereby we can come before God. And he'll say, I accept you. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time as our brother thanked you before we got started. It's so good to come together as a family and to cast aside every weight for a little while, all the things that hinder us, all the things that take our attention away from that which is important, and for a little while to meditate upon and be built up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to worship him. What a privilege it is to worship him. And we don't even know now, but one day we'll worship you like you're worthy to be worshipped, and we won't ever cease to do so. Help us to appreciate it now, what it is to be privileged to know thee and to be enabled to worship you by your grace. Thank you for that privilege, blessing. Bless this church, Lord. Be with us, all the needs that you're intimately familiar with that we perhaps don't know anything about. We do groan in this flesh, Lord, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of these bodies. While we're here, we groan and we travail, and we do have affliction like you promised we would. And we pray, Lord, that you'd use us to bear the infirmities of the weak, and use others to bear us up when we're weak. And help us to be what we ought to be for one another, to love one another and to serve one another as you came and ministered unto us. And bless us, Lord, and use us for your glory. Be with your people everywhere, all of our friends. We pray for the conferences coming up, all those who will come, and pray that you'd bless us, Lord, with your special favor, your presence. And when your gospel is preached, Lord, that we might have ears to hear, truly worship you and rejoice in our hearts to hear of the Redeemer. Just be with all aspects of it, Lord, and let every detail of it, small and great, redound to the honor of Christ.